The following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
You know, I'm reminded when I read Scripture and I look at the life of Jesus walking through Israel, there are many, many people that heard Jesus. They heard His teaching. So many people heard the teachings of Jesus and what Jesus had to offer. But not everyone actually got in on the radical, profound things that Jesus did. You see, some listened to Jesus and they heard about stories, but there were other people who actually followed Jesus and walked with Jesus and served alongside Jesus. And those were the people who actually got in on the stories. You see, you can look at the narrative of Scripture and you'll see two different groups, the ones who hear about the stories and the ones who actually get to tell the stories. And I'd encourage you, if you're willing to walk with Jesus, get in the boat with Jesus, like the apostles, grab an oar with Jesus, serve alongside and do ministry with Jesus, you'll be the ones who get to tell the stories. And if we don't, then we only hear about stories. And I believe when God says, I know the plans I have for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you and give you a hope and a future, that's supposed to be a life full of stories. A life full of all these God stories where God intersected your life with divine appointments and did things as you were open to God. However you want me to serve you, God would say, that is so beautiful. I can use you profoundly. In fact, that's what we're talking about this morning is the people God chooses and the people God uses. And when you look through all through the Bible, you don't see the most qualified people getting chosen by God. In fact, you oftentimes find the least qualified people getting chosen by God, or maybe the least gifted, like Moses is saying, why pick me? I can't even speak. I stutter. I can't even get my words out. I can't lead. And God's like, that's why I'm going to choose you. Or Gideon, hey, I'm the smallest guy from the smallest tribe. There's no way I could ever lead an army. Yep, that's why I'm going to choose you. It's not so much based on giftedness as it is heart condition. And we're going to see today, not only through the Bible, but the passage we're looking at in Acts chapter 6, as we're going through this book of Acts, we're picking up where we left off last week. And you can turn the Bible there if you have it with you or on your device, Acts chapter 6. But many people heard stories. Other people got to tell stories. My prayer this morning is that you and I would choose which camp we want to be in. We want to be the people who get in on the stories, and we want to tell the stories as part of our testimony of the radical things that Jesus is doing, that He's still alive today, and He's alive in our lives, and we're partnering with God in the journey that He has for us, and we get to share the great stories along the way as well. I'm sure many of you in your room have amazing stories about what Jesus has done in your life, and I hope He continues to show us more and more. But Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at this in sections. It starts out in verse 1. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So what's happening at this part of the church, early church life, the church is growing and ministries are growing, but they have a focus on one specific ministry, and it happens to be widows. James tells us true religion is looking after the widows and the orphans. And that's what people of faith are supposed to do as followers of Christ. Widows and orphans ought to be a main part of what we're aiming at. At this church, we care about single moms and widows, and we also care about orphans, and we support orphans in Africa and in Mexico. And that's kind of, supporting orphans is like one of our main things we do. But the Word tells us that that is true religion. Well, early on in the church, this is what they're doing. They are looking after these widows, specifically in the area of food. And the church is basically has a food ministry going on, a pretty big food ministry. And there's a lot of ladies coming to the food ministry. In this category, they had a little tension. There was a problem because you had two different cultures going on. They all were Jewish in the fact that they're following the living God and believing in Jesus the Messiah. But some of them were very Hebrew in their they spoke Hebrew, and their culture was very immersed in Hebrew culture. And others are from a little bit more of a Greek culture, where they spoke Greek, but they believed in God. And so you had these two cultures almost not clashing so much, but living differently. And in L.A., we've got many different cultures. What's beautiful about L.A. is people come from L.A. from all over the world, and all of us in this room are either from different cultures, or our parents or their parents were from different cultures. And so the beauty is that it doesn't take long being in America where we all start to share a very similar culture in America. But right now, there's a tension. The Hebrew-speaking widows and the Greek-speaking widows were from different circles. And when it came time for the food ministry, seems like the Hebrew-speaking widows were getting a little better treatment. And the Greek-speaking widows were getting a little substandard treatment. And so this tension arises, and they're saying, hey, something's wrong here. This isn't good. There's preference going on. And what about all the Greek widows who also need to be getting in on, you know, this food ministry? And so the apostles, they're trying to do everything they can do. They're preaching the word. And now this food ministry is getting bigger and bigger, and it's getting a little bit out of hand with the amount of people coming and the needs. It's at a tipping point. And they said, as ministry leaders, we have to be focused on prayer and the ministering of the word. I think that is so true. I think anyone who's leading a ministry who gets overwhelmed with doing things or doing too many tasks ends up taking their eyes off the prize, which is really being in prayer, being in a sensitive place with the Spirit of God, where you can hear from heaven and have a vision from God for what he's called you to do. And anytime somebody gets overwhelmed with little tasks and too many little things to do, it distracts them from the big, big picture. The apostles are saying, that's what's happening right now. This issue, we can't take it on ourselves. There's too many things going on, and we got to be looking at Jesus and hearing from heaven and praying and being about sharing the word and spreading the gospel. And this is a time where the church needs to raise up leaders. And what's beautiful about this snapshot, we get to see for the first time in the church how the church officially identified and raised up leaders. We get to see the people God chooses and uses. I think it's great. And it's right here in the text. It's time for God to raise up leaders. The leaders are servant leaders. In fact, that's the term we use around here, because in the Bible, when they raised up leaders, they were raising up servants. The Greek term comes from our word deacon, diakonos, but it's deacon. It means a servant. It means a minister. And we also have many deacons here. And in fact, just really quick, those of you who are deacons here, would you mind just standing just for a second? The ones who are deacons in this church, come on, don't be shy, stand up. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much, you guys. Okay, the deacons, and by the way, the ones who said, you can ask them things and they'll help you with things. And we have other deacons who are serving over in the other side of the campus right now, but deacons are servant leaders. And one thing beautiful about the ministry here is we try to share what the Bible says in our culture, remind people that everyone who is a leader here is a servant leader. We use the word, you know, the same way. A leader is a servant leader. I'm a servant leader. We're all servant leaders. And we share that in our culture because I believe that's what was happening in the early church. And I think when you keep it that way, God continues to bless and do great things. When people start doing the rank and file and I don't, you know, and start, it can get kind of ugly pretty fast. In this text right here, they were looking for people to raise up, for God to raise up to do more ministry so that God can be on display in a greater way. And so they were looking for people, and we get to see how they do it. And it moves on in verse 5. And it says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So they pick seven people. The names of these people, ironically, are all Greek. This is the first time so far in the church of primarily all Hebrew people following Jesus, Jewish believers following Jesus Messiah, that they're very intentional of saying, we are going to raise up Greek leaders because there is a need right now with a Greek background and Greek speaking. And all seven of these have Greek names, and they're going to minister better to the people in the culture, the Greek culture. They're going to be able to minister much better. Now, 1 Timothy 3 gives the qualification for deacons. Paul elaborates this later on and says, here's what the deal is. When you're finding deacons or trying to understand who is a deacon, here's the qualification of deacons in the church. It says God's order of raising up servant leaders, and it lists what these are. We also know from the book of Romans that women and men are both deacons in the church. Paul closes his letter to the Romans, and he's talking about the women's that are the deacons in that particular church, and he's sharing from that light. So men and women being servant leaders in the house of God and to expand the ministry. And they recognize them. The way they did is by praying over them. So they were in front of a group of people, and they prayed over them and asked God to acknowledge a new work of this responsibility in the spiritual realm of taking on a new role to minister more powerfully and more widely to the people of God. And this is the way it was instilled. And it says the word spread. There were more believers as a result of this balance in the church of doing it God's way. And many priests even came to faith. And that's a pretty radical statement because we don't think about everything going on up at the temple with all the very Jewish-speaking Hebrew people. They're finally realizing, wait a second, Jesus is the Messiah. This is so real. And so now we got many priests running over to be followers of Christ, which I think is absolutely beautiful. But to unpack this theme a little bit more on who God chooses and who God uses, there is a beautiful snapshot when we look early on in Scripture at God choosing people and why he chooses them and how he chooses them. There's some beautiful things to discover throughout the Word. But in Genesis 24, there's something really cool going on. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So Abraham's son, Isaac, it's time. God is doing a great thing, and God has a great promise through Abraham. He said, there's going to be legacy in your life, in your family. I'm going to do radical things that are going to bless the whole world as a result of what I'm going to do through you. So Abraham, wow, that's amazing. He has a son, Isaac, but now it's time for his son, Isaac, to get married, to continue this legacy. Now, there's a lot at stake right now, because if Isaac, you know, marries the wrong girl, this thing's going to go sideways really quick. And so it's got to be the right girl, because God wants to build legacy. That's what God said he's going to do. Legacy is going to be developed through Isaac and his bride. So how in the world, what is God going to use to choose a bride suitable for Isaac that he can continue this amazing legacy? In Genesis 24, we get a great little snapshot. And that snapshot is this. As the servant of Abraham is looking for a wife, asking God, who is going to be the right person? How am I going to Because there's so much at stake here. How am I going to choose who's the right servant? And the servant senses that when I go down to this town and I'm prayerfully looking around for the wife of Isaac, who she's going to be, he senses that the way that I'm going to know who God chooses and who God's going to use is that she will have a servant's heart. And the one that has the servant's heart is going to get in on all kinds of legacy that God has. But the ones that only want to be served and don't want to serve, they're going to miss out on all of this. So he prayerfully takes his camel up to this watering hole in a strange village, and as he gets off, he doesn't know what he's going to encounter, but all the ladies are doing one thing, but in this passage, Rebecca identifies, sees him, sees the need, senses in her heart, not how can I be served, but how can I serve? And says, sir, are you thirsty? Would you like some water? And the servant is like, Yes, please, thank you. Inside, he's saying, hallelujah, God, this is good. I like how you work here. But Rebecca doesn't stop right there. Rebecca says, looks like you've come a long way. That camel of yours might be thirsty too. Can I get you some water for your camel? He's like, yes, please. And inside he's going, yeah, God, you're good. This is it. This is great. I mean, God hooked this whole thing up. Now, back then, you had to walk down these cisterns. You go to Israel, you can see them today. There were steps walking down, and you went down to this. It's kind of deeper where the water is, and it stays fresh, and you can load up some buckets, and then you come walking up the steps on the other side. So she's walking down, getting a couple of buckets, coming up to give this camel some water, and going down and doing this, and all the time, the servant is going, God, you are so good. You showed me what to pray. You showed me what you're looking for. Looking for a servant's heart. And when I got here, this gal is this amazing servant. I think that's absolutely profound how this happened. The rest ends up being history. Rebecca served and was blessed. And instead of somebody just hearing about the stories, Rebecca got to tell the stories. She got to be part of what God was doing. And this legacy was through her life. What was the tipping point on choosing who was going to get in? Who God chooses and who God uses? The one with the servant's heart. That is one thing you are going to see stitched through Scripture that simply doesn't go away. The one with the servant's heart. Not the one who knew the most, not the one with the greatest gifting, not even necessarily the one with the most experience, but the ones with the servant's hearts were the ones who got in on the kingdom of God in greater dimensions. I would encourage you, if you're a note taker at all, and you're only going to take one thing down today, if you want to know the overview of Scripture and in God's kingdom of who God chooses and who God uses, the simple answer is God is looking for servant hearts. He's looking for hearts that say, God, I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. Sure, I'll serve you, God. This is an attitude. This is a heart condition. This is something Jesus found in the apostles. Hey, put down your nets and follow me. And they're like, sure. They weren't like other people in the story, the rich young ruler. Yeah, but, you know, I got my own stuff over here. And I don't know. It's here my time right now, God. I got too much stuff going on. I'm a busy person, Lord. You don't know how busy I am. I got a lot going on, Lord. I got things to do and stuff like that. You don't know how busy I am. The Lord's like, yeah, I know exactly how busy you are, but will you serve me? Now, here's what's interesting. We have seemed to, somehow, in our culture here in America, remove this dichotomy between being a believer and being a servant of the Lord. Being a believer and being a servant of the Lord. These, in America, are two different things. There's plenty of people who believe who don't maybe serve God in any kind of way, shape, or form. But I would suggest to you that all through Scripture, it was one and the same. When you look through the Bible and you look at the heart condition of people who believed in God, believing and serving went hand in hand. It was a lifestyle. It was a spiritual fact of their lives. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, obey the Lord and serve him only. Serving the Lord went with believing God. True believers do serve God. In fact, we know from in Joshua, choose this day who you will. Choose this day who you will serve. Serve is throughout Scripture. Choose this day who you're going to serve. And the answer is, well, I don't know about anybody else, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I can't speak for anybody else, but I know how we roll in our house. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It doesn't say, as for me and my house, we're going to believe. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. There's something about this attitude of serving. This attitude, and by the way, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't put things on us or demands or expectations of anything that he doesn't really want us to fulfill and that we have the capacity to fill in Christ. He puts these things in us. He expects this expression to come out of us. And I think if we're selfless enough, we get in on these expressions and we get to share the stories, the God stories. And if we don't, then we only hear about the stories. And I think we miss out on a huge component of the kingdom of God. Malachi 3:18, and I believe we have it for the screen up here. This is pretty interesting scripture how it split up this part of servant. It says, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. This passage is putting the righteous are the ones who serve. And it's just interesting to me that God is putting, again, believers serve. It's just, you know, it's there's the continuity between a believer and what a believer does. And serving God is what we are called to do by nature, not this optional thing. And it's not, well, how should I volunteer a moment of my time for God? You know, what can I do for God with a moment of my time? It's not that, it's not that way. It's God gave me everything. He gave me life now and life later. What can my expression look like for the glory of God? What would my slice be in God's beautiful matrix in this kingdom of God, in the diversity of everything that God wants to do in our city, our lives, our family, our workplace? What would my little slice look like? And when you prayerfully start coming to terms with that, that's where it starts getting exciting. Because this is where you get to be on display for the glory of God, and you get to serve God in an area and in a way that is very unique and that others around you maybe aren't as suited for. And that's the beautiful diversity of God's people and God's gifts on display through his people. If we put ourselves first, then the concept of serving is a really difficult one. If we come first in our lives, literally, if we come first, this whole idea of serving, what do I got to do? I got to give some of my time? I don't know about that. But if God comes first in our lives, then I think the reality of serving just becomes part of our DNA, who we are. It's an outflow of who we are. And again, I think historically, all believers understood this. I just think in Western culture today, we kind of, well, just believe and everything is good and God just bless everything I do. And yet, are we self-centered or God-centered? Even though we are we self-centered or God-centered? This thing's coming out, right? You know, are we self-centered or God-centered? Because I believe if we're God-centered, it's an outflow. Israel gives us this illustration. We've talked about this before. The Sea of Galilee up north and the Dead Sea down south. The irony being, they both have the same source of water, the same type of water, but one is thriving with life and one has virtually no life in it. Sea of Galilee has water flowing from the mountains into the sea, and then it flows out of the Sea of Galilee down the Jordan River. Same water flows into the Dead Sea, but nothing lives in the Dead Sea. And the reason that one can be so full of life and the other can be so dead is the difference is the Sea of Galilee has water flowing out. The Dead Sea only has water flowing in, and nothing is flowing out. And as a result, life doesn't flourish there. I believe in God's kingdom, it's the same with you and I. God's life flowing into us, but an outflow of God's life. Paul says, I'm like a drink offering being poured out. Think when you see the apostles in Scripture getting filled by God, they don't get filled just to feel better. They get filled by God to be poured out again. And guess what? They get filled again, and they get poured out again, and they get filled again, and they get poured out again. And as they're doing this, God is using them to give life to an entire city around them. And that's the kind of church that we see in the book of Acts, that the cities were changing and turning on end. These next chapters, we're seeing that it's going to get out of hand. It's going to blow up to a whole nother level. And there's change happening. There's transformation happening. And it's really people saying, God, fill us. We want to pour out for you. And I would say they're regular folks like you and I. It's not just apostles. It's regular people in churches like you and I who are willing to say, I'll be a servant. That's it. These seven guys that were mentioned in this passage end up changing their world. And you're thinking, well, isn't that just a couple of people who helped out with some food, gave some sandwiches out? Isn't that their job? Oh no, it's so much more than that. But they were willing to give out sandwiches at lunchtime. But so much more life than that. They weren't just sandwich prep people, as great as that is. God used them in profound ways that began to shake a very city to its core, and we're going to see that in the coming months. Regular folks like this. It tells me God is willing to use regular folks like us to transform and do radical things. When Jesus shares the parable of the talents, many of you guys know the parable where Jesus shares a story of giving each of the servants a set of talents, and then later on came back to see how they did with the talents. That story is about the kingdom of God. It's about your life and in my life, how you and I are going to do with everything that God gives us. The point I want to stress is God uses the language that all the people in the story, me and you, we're all servants. The story is about servants. The story is about what did servants do with what they had? What did servants do with opportunities? And one's like, I didn't do anything with it. I just stuck it over there. I didn't serve. I just kind of hung out. God's like, wow, I had so much more display for you. There was so much more of the kingdom and display for you. Others, on the other hand, did say, God, whatever you gave us, we want on display. And the Lord says, great job. Now I can give you even greater opportunities. Because I believe that's the way it works in the kingdom of God. That if we're faithful with little things, He'll let us be faithful with greater things. In your heart, I don't know if you want to be raised up in the kingdom of God. And that's maybe a question you never even heard before, some of you, but do you want God to raise you up? Now, God doesn't raise up the way we do in society. God's got a whole different economy than the world has. The world is promotion and all these other things and recognition. That's not the kingdom of God. But if you're willing for God to raise you up, the condition is a servant's heart. And if we have a servant's heart, God will raise you up. King David was chosen because he was a young kid with a servant's heart out in a field. And God looked down and said, that is beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. I can do such radical things through this boy if he keeps his heart in the right place. Sometimes he did and sometimes he didn't. The story speaks for itself. But David started out with this heart condition of a humble servant of God that was just so recognizable. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 23:11, the greatest among us, the greatest, is the servant of all. And that is so backwards from regular society. The kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom that the last will be first and the first will be last, and the greatest is the servant. Jesus said in Mark 10, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the one scripture I have for up here, and hopefully you guys can write this one down, read it later, underline it in your Bible, is John 12:26. This blows me away. Many of us wonder sometimes, where is God in my life? Has anyone ever asked that question with some honesty in God's house? You're going through a season, where is God in my life, right? It's a valid question. We wonder where God is. Jesus says, you want to know where God is? Here's where I am. John 12:26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my, what? Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Again, there's this disposition of the heart about the willingness to serve God. This does not mean sell everything, go into the third world mission field, although maybe God's calling some to that. God, I believe, is calling us to serve Him from wherever we are. Wherever your job is, your family is, your neighborhood, your block, where you go, just to approach it differently, to approach every day with a servant attitude, because Jesus said, where I am, my servant will be also. And sometimes I think we kind of rush ahead of Jesus and go into the workplace without Jesus because we stampeded ahead instead of going into the workplace with Jesus, walking with Him. And Jesus says, this is beautiful. Where I am, my servant will be also. And we approach our job, our family, where we go with this servant disposition of our heart. And this is the heart condition where God can do profound and radical things. Again, this is throughout Scripture, God looking for heart condition. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for hearts, corazones, hearts that are completely His so He can strongly support them. The modality of the living God is looking for hearts that are His, servant hearts that are humble. He's not looking for, I'm waiting for all the giftedness, I'm looking for the most talent, I'm looking for the top of the class, I'm looking for, no, I'm looking for hearts that are mine. I'm looking for hearts that are humble and hearts that are willing to serve, because the greatest is a servant. And God's saying, I can strongly support people like that. I can get behind them and I can promote, literally, not in promotion in the world sense, but I could give greater opportunity to those who have heart conditions like that. I don't know this morning if you are willing for God to promote you in his kingdom, but I hope and pray you are, because it only gets more and more glorious. You only get in on more God stories. If there's any fear in your life this morning of, wow, what'll happen to me if God gets a hold of me and takes me to the next level? I promise you that thought is not from God. I promise you that's from the enemy who wants you to believe that. That's a lie. The living God wants to strongly support. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the heart of God. And so just in closing, in fact, this would be great if the worship team comes up. I just want to share these last couple of things. You know, when we talk about serving God, some of you might think, or it's easy to think, well, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do for God? I just want to just bring a little more clarity in this area. We are not under the law. In the Old Testament times, there were things that we had to do. If we were going to be right with God, we had to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G. All these things, and it was hard. And the reality is, we had to do these to be right with God. But Jesus did what we could never do, and he fulfilled and paid a price that we can never pay. And there's nothing you and I have to do other than be a follower of Jesus. He paid a price, so we don't have to work our way. We can't earn our way. However, when God poured out so much grace in our life, free gift, you can't buy it, can't earn it, don't deserve it, but you get it anyway, what is our response to that grace? Do we respond to that amazing gift? Do we have a response to God for giving us life, giving us a hope, giving us a future? I believe it comes back to choose this day who you will serve. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the heart of God. This is completely, I believe, the heart of God. Hebrews 6:10 says, God's not unjust, and he will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God is saying, what you do for my people, you do for me. And so whatever you do in Jesus' name, you can volunteer at the Y and say, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to represent Jesus. And I don't know what the program is. I don't know if it's shooting hoops with the kids. I don't know what it is, but I am going to show up and I'm going to represent God, because Jesus said, where I am, my servant will be also. And I am going to be a light bearer in that place, or in the public school, or wherever it is, or at Trader Joe's, or on your block, whatever it is, wherever it is. Don't necessarily think of what is the formal ministry, although I do believe God is calling many of you in this room to take a slice, take a piece of ownership in the bigger matrix, so to speak, of serving God in some kind of way. It takes a selfless heart condition. It takes the discovery of, God, how can I be on display for you? I will say, when I was a new believer, I wasn't really sure what that looked like, but I was willing to respond to God's grace. God gave me life. I wanted to do something back. And for me, the church I went to was feeding the homeless down at Skid Row. And so we would roll down there on Sundays and load up tables and big old things of hot chocolate and Kool-Aid and sandwiches. And we'd go down there every week feeding the homeless. And I did that for two and a half years. And it was great, great experiences, God experiences. But while serving him, I will tell you this, God can show you more things through serving him than 100 people will ever teach you from any kind of pulpit. You will learn more things. Now, teaching is good, correctly divide the word of truth, discover sound doctrine, revelation of God's word, the full counsel. Yes, yes, yes. But in addition, you will learn more from serving God, so much more, than so many people can teach you. And it's because you learn how to trust God. You learn how to be led by the Spirit. You learn how to be used by God to be a minister. And that is life-changing. That's an experience you'll never forget. It was along that journey that I realized I enjoy serving God, but the part of it that I liked the most was sharing faith when those opportunities came up on Skid Row, being able to share faith with people. That's the part that started to do it for me, turn my heart. So I'm a couple of 2.5 years into this, serving really a homeless ministry and a hospitality ministry, where I realize, you know, I think the evangelism part is a little bit more my main thing. And so God began to show me opportunities in prison ministry. And at some time, I had a transition and passed the torch and started to go into facilities, county jail, Wayside, Chino, penitentiaries, California Institute for Women, where the Manson gals were. I mean, all these different facilities to go in and maybe do some worship, but to share faith. And I started going, this is great. This is so cool. Started going into youth homes where these kids were property of the state for many, many years. Don't even know their parents, never saw their parents. Bounced around from foster to foster with no true understanding of value and who they are, and get to share God's love for them in the kingdom of God. And then along the way, coming to realize Ephesians chapter 4:11, that says God gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers for this reason. For this reason. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers all these things for this reason. To equip God's people for works of service. To equip everybody to find their place to serve God so that the whole body may be brought to maturity in Christ Jesus. So that the family of believers is not immature any longer, but the family of believers is stepping out in profound, mature ways. This is the heart of God. And I realized, wow, now it's time. I know prison ministry is great and did that for many years, but now I want to help people discover their place in God's kingdom. Introduce people to Jesus, help people grow in Jesus, but find their place in God's kingdom. In closing, everyone in this room, God has a ministry for you. We are all ministers of the gospel of reconciliation. Everyone in this room, you might not know it, but can you say it? I am a minister. Let's say it louder like we believe it, family. I am a minister. Let's say it loud. I am a minister. You are a minister. We are ministers. We are the priesthood of believers that Scripture tells us we are. My prayer is that you would be encouraged to find your place, and it may be very unique. It may be in a formal way, but find what that display looks like, because it is in that place of trusting God where God is going to bear fruit in your life and some great stuff's going to happen that isn't currently happening maybe in your life right now. He's going to take you to the next level, and you will never regret trusting God on this kind of journey. So on that, I want to close in prayer right now and ask God to maybe seal some of these things in our heart. Mighty God, I thank you for what you showed us in the book of Acts, how you choose people and how you use people. And I just pray that we would be a people, God, that you would choose us and use us. I know you're looking for this servant heart thing. You're looking for this heart condition of just willing to be humble and say, well, here am I, God, use me. Not because we've got some profound gifts, although there's great gifts in the room. Not because we have profound experience, although there's amazing experience in this room. Not because we have profound resources, although there are great resources in this room. But because we say, the greatest of all is a servant of all, we want to serve you, God. We're not even our own. We were bought with a price. And you say, choose this day who you will serve. We say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I just pray for that revelation and that reality, God. And I just also want to pray that, Lord, as we close in prayer right now, that you begin to, as people just focus on you, as we begin to focus on you in prayer, that you would begin to show us all. In fact, in the privacy of your own heart, I just want to encourage you, because I believe the Spirit of God wants to speak to us this morning, that you would, in the privacy of your own heart, ask the Lord, where do you want me to serve you? Ask him that right now in the privacy of your own heart. Where do you want me to serve you? How do you want me to serve you? Let's wait on the Lord for a minute, because God speaks in a still small voice. His Spirit encourages and comforts and guides, and counsels. And I trust some of you this morning, you're going to hear that area from God, that revelation from God. We have not because we ask not. And Lord, we're asking this morning, show us where, show us how you want us to serve you in a way you'll get the glory, God. Thank you, mighty God. We're sons and daughters. Thank you for speaking to us this morning, God. For those who maybe didn't quite hear your voice, I pray they continue to press on with you through the day and the week and say, God, what is my slice? What would that display look like? What would make you smile, Father, if I'm on display selflessly for you in any kind of area? And I just pray for that revelation as well, God. We love you, Lord. We love you, and we thank you for everything you're doing in our lives. And we pray for just continued clarity in everything you want to do, in Jesus' name. And just as we close, I want to remind you, our prayer team will be available over here. Some of you, the Lord's been tugging on your heart. Maybe you're here checking out, you know, the things of God, and maybe God is calling you to step into the kingdom of God, to commit to him as a follower. I want to encourage anybody with a prayer need to come up, whether it's for your health or a need or maybe this area of discovery. God, what's the area? Come and see our prayer team and get prayer. But I also believe today is a day where God is telling some of you, I think I really need to commit to Jesus, not just observe and maybe learn about. I need to make him the Lord of my life. I want to encourage you to do a bold thing, to also come up and see our prayer team and say, I think I'm supposed to do that today. I feel God knocking at my heart. And God wants to take you on the journey of a lifetime that you will never regret. It gets better and better.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.